Anybody could find their seat. I'd like to get started. It's going to be a long sermon, so I want to get out of here by noon. Well, it's great to be back with you here in Palm Springs. It's funny when I, you know, the older I get, you know, it just happens, but I come into Palm Springs, and it's been a while since I've been here, and I got lost. I had to get my navigation out so I know where I was going, and then after driving around a while, I finally caught on, and now I'm beginning. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just told me this. Darwin, I made a horrible mistake yesterday. You know what that mistake was? Thank you. I don't know what she did, but that's fine. You know what I made the mistake yesterday? I forgot to talk about heaven. So I'll have to come back again and talk about heaven. And I can't believe I did that. Nobody said anything either. That's what's so nice about being here, is no matter how bad I am, nobody says anything. So I appreciate that. But it sure was a great day. Great weekend, good to be back, good to see familiar faces, and I pray for this church, I pray for Pastor Rob, and you know, ministry is getting tougher and tougher. People are just not going to church like they used to, and it's really difficult, and you know, having been in the ministry now for over 40 years, you know, I remember when I first came in, the churches were full. I mean, there was no problem getting people to come to church. Everybody just did it naturally. I mean, it was just that kind of country that we lived in, and now there's all kinds of things happening in our world today, and it's just kind of sad to see, but that such is life, and such is the world that we're called in to minister to, and I really believe that this is a great time to be doing ministry, because there's more broken people today than ever before, and you just have to look for those open minds, ask God to lead you into the people that you can speak into their hearts and share the good news of the gospel, which is what I want to talk about today. Over the weekend, one of the subjects that I dealt with was long gospel, and it's one of my favorite pet peeves. You know, I'm constantly studying. It's just, as a Lutheran pastor, outside of justification by faith, the doctrine of long gospel is so important, and it just has freed me so much as a believer, knowing and understanding the difference between the two, and I'll be talking a little bit about that today. But I want to go to our text that I'm going to be preaching from. If you have your Bibles, it's in Galatians chapter 2. If you have that on the screen, I don't know if you do or not, but Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were thought through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's our text. Great stuff from the words of Paul to the Galatian church. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for bringing me here safely today. And Lord, just thank you for this past weekend and the time I've had here with the elders and with Rob and everybody. It's just been a wonderful time. And we ask now, Lord, that you make my words clear, that anything that I say and do comes from you, Lord, and not from myself. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, grace is like water. Grace is like water. It always flows down to the lowest point. Like water, grace never travels uphill. It never travels up to the high or to the strong or to the mighty or to the self-righteous. Grace always, always flows downhill. And grace is not a supplement for human willpower. Grace is not given to those who are trying to do their best for God. Grace is given to those who despair of themselves, to those who have given up on self, to those who are weak, and to those who are helpless. And it is grace that liberates us, frees us. Grace frees us from being curved in on ourselves. Grace sets us free to serve others, to live for others, to live for God. God does not need our good works, but other people do. Those around us do. Grace always flows towards brokenness, humility, ugliness. To the humble, God gives grace. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how proud are you? How proud are you? The Apostle Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. 1 Peter 5:5 continues, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God will always resist the proud. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, have nothing to brag about when it comes to our relationship with God. No matter how righteous you may think you are, no matter what you do and the righteous things that you accomplish, either we humble ourselves before our God or our God will humble us for us. Sin defined is the addiction to self. And that's the problem we each have. We all here this morning have this addiction to self. To know forgiveness in the midst of hell on earth because of the cross of Christ is the true criterion of the Christian faith. Knowing Christ when you're at your lowest point, when all else in life has failed, is the criterion for the Christian faith. Verse 15 of our text basically says that even for the Jews who have the law, who were so proud of having the law, these who were circumcised, even with all the promises, the covenants, the ceremonies, even then they are still condemned as unrighteous before God. Even if they had kept the entire law perfectly from the beginnings of their life, from the day of their birth, even then they would not be righteous in the sight of God. Paul is clearly telling us in Galatians that we are justified, made righteous, declared righteous by his grace through faith in Jesus alone. Paul the apostle will not tolerate any kind of teaching connected to salvation without faith. All things deserve death. Before God, the law, circumcision, the temple, baptism, and even the worship of God, or any other righteous deed that you can think of doing, serves no purpose whatsoever without faith. We, as baptized believers, cling to the Word and occupy ourselves with God incarnate. God incarnate, that is, Jesus and Him crucified, in whom Paul the Apostle says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ and in Him alone. Amen. The blood of Jesus always, always runs downhill. It's not a matter of becoming greater or better or trying to be a more righteous self. The law will not help you when it comes to your salvation. The laws of God, though divine, have no regenerative power. Grace is not improved by making grace more expensive. The grace of God costs nothing. Without faith, any religious ceremony, any kind of religious exercise is nothing more than a mockery before God. Though the religious Jews were proud of having been born under the law, circumcised according to the law, still they are condemned right alongside with us as Gentile believers because of our sinfulness. The law cannot, will not help us become righteous or become more righteous. So why have the law? What is the purpose then of the law? The answer to that question is death. The law exists to kill you, so that all self-righteousness can be eliminated. God kills in order to make alive, in order to resurrect. The first use of the law is designed to kill, and the law kills any self-attempt at self-righteousness. So broken sinners like ourselves can be redeemed by faith alone, apart from works, so that we can be placed under the blood of the cross of Jesus, for a righteousness apart from what you think you can achieve for God, to get on God's good side. Faith in life is exercised in the death of self, in the killing of the flesh. Any kind of religion based on any kind of works for salvation is an affront to the grace of God. Everything contrary to grace belongs to the law, and the law cannot save. It doesn't make any difference if it's judicial law, ceremonial law, or even the Ten Commandments. The law does not and cannot save you. In other words, the goal of the law is not to revive you so that you might be better people, obeying all the rules of God, because it says in Galatians that you died to the law and you were made alive in Christ, not in the law. You were made alive in Christ and in Him alone. You see, the Judaizers in Galatia, a group of so-called Christians, came into Galatia and they played the old switch and bait game. They were promulgating to the Galatian Christians the idea that Christ had justified us so we could obey some additional rules rather than living for God by faith alone. The law says do this and do that, but it does not get it done. The gospel says, believe in this, and it's already done. There's nothing more. It's been done by Christ Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection from the dead. And so the one question that remains for us who are believers today, the one question is having been set free by Christ, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do I want to live my life now? Knowing that. Knowing that I have been redeemed by Christ through faith alone, how will I live my life? And that's the question that every one of us as baptized believers have to ask ourselves. Amen. You see, the gospel is not a repair job. It is not a repair job of yourself. The gospel is about summoning you from death to life. Hallelujah. Baptized believers are fitted for God's agenda, not your own. You see, Jesus was no Moses. Jesus was no lawgiver. Verse 19, for through the law I died so that I might live. For the law? No. So that I might live to God. When we die and live for the law, trying to become more righteous or righteous by itself, it's like yanking Jesus Christ off the cross and trying to give him CPR. You will never be able to manage the law, even today. Trying to follow all the rules of self-justification, there is no hope. There is no hope. Our hope is in Christ and in him alone, apart from any law. Christ was willing to become the greatest lawbreaker ever known to man. Christ for us became a murderer. Christ for us became an adulterer. Christ for us became a robber, a desecrator, a blasphemer, and every other sin that you can think of. Any sin that you have committed, Christ committed. Not of himself, but for you on your behalf. He bore our sin. He became sin. Any sin that you can think of, he bore our sin, and all the world knew it when they heard the cry from the cross, when Jesus himself cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What more can God do than to forgive sin through his Son, Jesus Christ? What more love can be given than for God to love us and forgive us through Christ Jesus alone? You see, our sin was crucified with Christ. You know, I always get a little bit nervous, or I did get a little bit nervous, when I took my last call to Las Vegas, Nevada, at First Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. That was the church that I grew up in. I joined that church when I was in eighth grade. And after 35 years of ministry, I went to my last church in 2011. And that was where I started. It's where I was confirmed. It's where I was a member of the youth group. It's where I grew up, in that church. And I remember taking that call to First Good. And I was always kind of worried. I was worried because someone from my past might come to church one Sunday morning and condemn me for my past behavior. You know, that's being popular now. People showing up out of your background from nowhere and condemning you for something you did 20 years ago. And that was my greatest fear. You know, I wasn't your model of behavior when I was in the youth group back in the 60s. You know, I made some mistakes with my life. And I was always afraid that some girl especially would come up to me and say, "You remember me?" Oh, boy. That's a scary thought. But then I remembered that any such judgment upon myself would have to go back another 2,000 years, way before youth group, because I know that's where I died. I died with Christ on his cross. That's where my sins were taken care of. That's where my old self was crucified with Jesus, sins and all, apart from any law, apart from any rules, apart from any religion. I died with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ within me. And then there's another historical event that happened to me that even gives me more confidence today as a believer in Jesus when it comes to death and burial with Christ. It's recorded for us in Romans 6:1-2. It puts it this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Wow. Man, that is good news for me. Maybe it's for you too. In other words, what Paul is really saying to us is take up your baptism, remember your baptism, and follow Christ. Live by faith, knowing that your baptism identifies you as a follower of Christ, belonging to Christ as a forgiven sinner, so that we can continue no longer in sin. That's what I want on my gravestone. On my gravestone, I wanted to say, crucified with Christ, marked redeemed, buried with Christ, awaiting the resurrection. Though I'm a sinner, by God's grace, I am buried today in baptism with the Word made flesh. Man, that is something to think about. You know, there's one verse I wanted to read you. It's in 2 Kings 13. It's the weirdest two verses in the Bible. Anybody know what I'm talking about? 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21. Here's what it says. It's the weirdest verse. I mean, you can't believe it unless I read it to you. I mean, if I were to tell you about it without reading it, you'd say, no, that can't be in the Bible. I mean, this two verses kind of stand alone, nothing before, nothing after, no rhyme, no reason. It's just very strange that it just sits there all by itself. Listen to what it says. Two verses. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen. And the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as this man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Did I read that right? How can that be? I mean, that's all it says, too. Nothing before, nothing after. And then it just goes on with a different story. And I read that, and I go, what the heck? What is this doing here? That's all it says. Nothing before, nothing after. Let me just walk through this again with you. So Elisha dies, and I get that. Okay, and now Elisha was a major prophet in Israel, and he dies. Okay. And then these Viking-like dudes are invading, the Moabites. They're big, fierce, scary people. The Moabites often did all kinds of harm to Israel. And this other dude dies. And his friends are... His companions are trying to bury him, and all of a sudden they see these big Viking dudes coming over the crest. And they are scared because, man, these guys are scary people, the Moabites. And so in order to get out of there, they just kind of throw their friend into this empty tomb, or this tomb happened to be the tomb of Elisha. Maybe it was just easier to do. Usually it could have been an open cave. I don't know the details. It doesn't tell us. But he ends up in the same tomb, and he touches the bones of Elisha. And this guy comes alive. So who was this dead guy? I don't know. Was he a good guy? Was he a bad guy? What was his life like? I don't know. What was his name? Doesn't say. I don't know. All that really mattered for this dead guy was who he was buried with. That's all that mattered. Nothing else mattered. All that mattered was who he was buried with. He was buried with the guy, a prophet, who spoke the word of God. And he who was dead was made alive by a simple touch of the prophet's bones. Wow. So now I'm thinking to myself, okay. So I'm thinking, I say it now, according to the Apostle Paul, you and I, we're not just buried with some great prophet who spoke the word of God. You and I, in baptism, it says, are buried with the Word made flesh. Boy. And as baptized children of God, we have been crucified with Christ. though I am and remain a sinner, by God's grace, and that's all this is grace. By God's grace, I am buried today in baptism with the Word made flesh. My tombstone in the shape of a cross, I'm not buried alone, it'll say. I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago, and in baptism now I'm buried with Christ, which means the death of the old man and the birth of a new creation in Christ and in Christ alone. Wow. One of the biggest tragedies I had in my ministry, well, there's been a couple. One was when a baby died after I had baptized it. About 3 months later, it was bitten by a mosquito, developed encephalitis in the brain, and it died. Things like that happen. I don't understand it, but it was a tough one. It was right in my first year of ministry back in 1980. When I was in Yakima, I had a young man who was engaged to be married. He was into drugs and alcohol, and he was trying to break the habit. He was going through recovery after recovery, and right before he got married, he shot himself. And it just blew us all away. Can't understand it. And I, at the funeral, said to the congregation, I watched this guy die. No, I didn't see him die when he shot himself, but I watched him die in his baptism. And you know, sometimes things happen where you lose your mind. You know, you're battling this addiction problem and you're not thinking right. In a few moments, you take a shotgun and you're just losing hope. You're hopeless. You don't think you'll ever, you know, and then it ends. But I said to the congregation, but I saw him die. I saw him die in baptism with Christ. And I can't understand why these things happen. There are things that happen in life I don't understand and never will understand. It's kind of like my wife's silver cake, when she makes silver cake. You know, she puts all these ingredients, and the ingredients of and by themselves taste terrible. I mean, she uses flour. Have you ever had flour by itself? Eggs, sugar. Ugh. Have you ever had vanilla or baking powder? Crisco oil. You ever drank? It's amazing. But you know, you mix these ingredients all together and you have cake batter. I love cake batter. It's really weird. You know, God takes all the experiences in your life, as hard as some of them are, and you don't understand why it tastes so bad, why you're going through this right now. But you know, the way that God works is he takes all these ingredients in your life and makes something good out of it. He changes you. You're a new creature. It's really amazing. You know, the worst thing about going to Israel is the flight over and back. And I sit in this plane, and it's crowded, and I'm uncomfortable, and I'm a big guy, and I'm in the economy, the very back of the plane. It's yucky, it's hot, and it smells. But you know what keeps me going? I'm going to Israel. I'm going to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what I have to do to get there, but I'm going to get there. And I look forward to that. That's what keeps me. We have heaven to look forward to. And so no matter what you're going through in life, it's going to end up good. You're going to be in heaven. Life is going to be great. You know, there were three criminals crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. Two criminals. Well, really three criminals 2,000 years ago. The first criminal remained in his sin, and with nearly his last breath, was looking for a different kind of Jesus to help him, a magical Jesus that would take him out of his pain and suffering. But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to take you out of your pain and suffering. And the criminal on the other side said to Jesus, he confessed his sin. The first criminal remained in his sin, eternally separated from God, destined to be eternally separated from God. As far as we know, the second criminal confessed his sin and he cried out, we are receiving what we deserved. That's his confession of sin. We are receiving what we do. And then he had a confession of faith. Remember me, Jesus. Sola fide. Faith alone. That's all he said. Remember me. That's what faith looks like sometimes. reaching out to Jesus. Simple words like, remember me. Wow. And Jesus responded to that. Today you will be with me in paradise. The third criminal on the cross was Jesus himself receiving the punishment for our crimes. You see, blood always flows downhill from the cross and around the world. His blood is flowing downhill today. There is still time. His blood touched me many years ago, and by his grace in baptism, I was made alive in Christ, created as a new creature, alive to God through the forgiveness of sins. And all you have to say today is, remember me. Remember me, because it's that simple of a confession of faith from this repentant criminal who confessed his sins, who admitted who he was, who got rid of self, put self to side, this repentant criminal that drew this response from Jesus himself. This day, you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we were at the men's retreat, we were talking about the road of Emmaus, Luke 24. And the thing that really hit me, and I had read this many times before, but I always get something new whenever I get into the scriptures. I read this time in the scriptures on the road to Emmaus that, you know, at first they didn't recognize him. They were walking along the road, and they didn't recognize who Jesus was. And even though Jesus told them, was talking to them about what the Messiah was promised from the Old Testament scriptures and so forth, what he was going to do, they still didn't recognize him. Do you know when they finally recognized him? You know what was happening right before they recognized him? He broke bread with them. He broke bread with them. And the minute that Jesus broke bread with them, wow, they recognized who he was. And they were so excited. And then Jesus simply disappears. And that's just, to me, is really strange. That bread, breaking bread. But then I remember all the times that I've been with people, members that I've called on and so forth, been in their homes to break bread with them. And that's when I've had the best time of getting to know them, is through the breaking of the bread. And Jesus offers us this meal, like breaking of the bread, which we're going to do now. But this meal is so special for us because there's a promise attached. This is God's grace before you as you eat and drink his body and blood. Because on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. And after the supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he says to them, and he says to you and to me, take and drink. This is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, given and shed for you. And as often as you drink this bread, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you will remember me. And so as we come before to receive this body and blood of Christ, you're receiving the forgiveness of your sins, which is always attached to the cross of Christ. And you're remembering what Jesus did for you. So if you are a believer in Jesus as your Savior, you are welcome to join us now for this special supper where we really experience God's grace in, with, and under this bread and this wine.